speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
It is our understanding that we are to speak only as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "Yet if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified." We want to glorify our Heavenly Father, and therefore, we do not want to speak those things which do not befit sound doctrine. In our study today, of course, the term predestination, pre meaning before, destined meaning that which we are headed for, and of course predestination simply meaning that which we are looking forward to in the things of God. Predestination, of course, has been taught in many different ways in different places, and in centuries following the Reformation movement, predestination has been an intriguing topic, I suppose, of religious discussion, one of which much error has been taught about. But the question arises, does the Bible teach eternal predestination of individuals? Do I have any choice in my eternal destiny? Many people answer, no, you do not. Will God arbitrarily save some and hopelessly condemn others? Well, the answers to these questions need to be sought out. These are fair questions, which naturally arouse one's interest and should be considered in the light of the Scriptures. The Bible is God's Word. I think we could all agree on that. If we can't, we should. And, of course, the last word on everything should be the Word of God. On all things that pertain, as Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3, to life and godliness. He said, seeing that by His divine power He hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. So first, the Bible does speak of predestination. Though the word itself does not appear in the Scriptures, the forms of the word occur a total of four times. Words often associated with predestination, such as the words elect and ordain, also occur in the Bible. We are elected, we are to be ordained of God. And the word elect, meaning chosen or selected, in its various forms are found 27 times in the Scriptures. The word ordain also, in varying forms, occurs some 41 times. And hence there is indeed a Bible doctrine that is predestination, and it is taught in the Word of God. Our responsibility, though, is to learn some things about predestination and adhere to this biblical doctrine and, of course, avoid any doctrine whose roots may be traced back to man's theology and man's theory rather than God's Word. You know, predestination refers to the declining beforehand of anyone or anything and their destiny. And therefore, there are many aspects of predestination in the Bible, from the predestination of Christ as the Redeemer of the world, where Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20, to the appointment of the final judgment, Acts 17:3, and also Hebrews 9:27. He says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh the judgment." Acts 17:30 and 31 says, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now He commandeth all men everywhere that they should come to repentance, seeing that He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He's given assurance unto all men in that He raised him from the dead." Here, however, we are specifically concerned about predestination then as it regards human salvation. Remember that Paul wrote, "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us then unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." This may be found in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. So God predestinated and adopted His own spiritual children. That seems evident, doesn't it, from these verses? And this arouses special concern, for elsewhere Paul wrote that it would be God's children who would receive the inheritance and the glory. For instance, Romans 8:16 and 17, he said, "The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him." 1 John 3:1-2 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. And for this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In other words here, God's faithful children, my friends, will be saved eternally, and all others will be lost. That is so clearly taught, isn't it, in the Scriptures? Well, as the gravity of this is pondered, is one to conclude that his salvation has already been determined by God and cannot be changed, as some teach today? This is exactly what many have chosen to believe. And in short, many teach that God has already determined the individuals who will be eternally saved and those who will be eternally lost. And because God is so determined, the individual is powerless to affect his own destiny. Is this according to the Bible? Is such an interpretation in keeping with other passages of the Bible, or does it obviously contradict a majority of the passages easier to understand? Well, my friends, let me suggest to you, first of all, that Paul could not have meant that God's predestination is arbitrary and unconditional, because such an interpretation contradicts so many passages which teach the universal availability of salvation to mankind, but that all do not take hold of that salvation by obedience to the gospel. You remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. Then another verse, and he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2. Well, then again, we turn to Romans 10:13. He says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then again, Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And then the last of this medley of scriptures, Revelation 22:17. He said, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Well, this interpretation contradicts those passages then, which stress the involvement of self in one's own salvation. If we teach that man cannot change his destiny, then why would we believe that these verses are true? Predestination, though, in its denominational form, teaches that if man is born to be saved, he's saved, and if he's born to be lost, he's lost. And yet Peter says in Acts 2:40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you, said Paul, but seeing ye have thrust it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. Well, would Paul say they had thrust this from them if they could not be lost? He said they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life by refusing to do what the Lord said. Then again, in Romans 6:16, Paul said, know ye not, or don't you know, that to whom ye yield yourselves, or present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, he said, that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Does that sound like the theory of predestination, that you're born to be lost or born to be saved and cannot change that? Not at all. Now, unconditional predestination contradicts these passages then, which assert and attest to the good and the just nature of God. The Lord, he said, is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Then again in 1 Timothy 2:4, who would have all men to be saved, he said, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Then again in Acts 10:34-35, Peter said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Well, it just doesn't match the theory with these verses, does it? Could it have been written by inspiration that God is not willing that any should perish? If God had already predestined some, would be unconditionally and uncontrollably lost? Of course not. Such impugns the integrity and the righteousness of God, does it not? and makes him the most extreme respecter of persons, which Peter says that he is not. However, simply finding one interpretation of a passage to be faulty is only part of the task. Diligent Bible students must then strive to find the correct interpretation and to apply the meaning to his life. If Paul did not teach, and we do not believe he did, unconditional predestination, then what exactly did he teach? Well, a closer examination of the text must follow, mustn't it? Notice where the saved have been chosen. In verse 4, Paul wrote, "According as God hath chosen us in Christ." Now, that's the place that men are predestined to be saved, those who come into Christ. In the original Greek text, the word translated "in him," they're found in the locative case. And its name indicates this case shows location. Now, before the foundation of the world, God chose that those in Christ would be eternally saved. The predestinated adoption is by Jesus Christ. And in every sense, man's salvation is absolutely inseparable from Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is in Christ and by Christ. God did not unconditionally predestinate individuals. He predestinated a class of individuals, those who are in Christ. He predestinated that all who would be in Christ would be saved. Even before the world, Christ was God's plan of salvation, 1 Peter 1:20. Now, in this view of the harmony of the rest of the Scriptures, we find it harmonizes perfectly. It certainly does, doesn't it? And Peter provides more detail. He says in 1 Peter 1:2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied." Expressed, of course, in these thoughts are that one must be in Christ. But to come into Christ, a man must hear the gospel. He must believe it with all of his heart. He must repent of his sins and confess with his mouth Jesus as his Lord. He must be buried with the Lord in baptism, and then he arises in Christ. He has put on Christ, Galatians 3:26-27. My friends, are you in Christ? If you are, you're saved. If you're out of Christ, or if you have departed from Christ, you're lost.